Turn with me, please, to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians 3. We've been looking at this great letter of the Apostle to the Philippians for many weeks now. I believe I've at least preached 29 messages thus far. And I trust it has been a blessing to your soul. I trust it has helped you to be built up in your most holy faith. You've been challenged, I hope, as well. You have been encouraged as well. But here we come again to this wonderful passage. We have spent much time in verses 27, from chapter 1, verse 27, to the end of chapter 2, which has been the main central part of the message of the Apostle Paul. Repeatedly, he's exhorting in this section to live like Christians, to live after Jesus Christ. He uses different language, of course. Sometimes he tells us to remember that we are citizens. We are those citizens of a different kingdom. We are not made for this world. We are made for heaven. We are going there. That's our destination as God's people. And sometimes he tells us to live lives worthy or fitting to the gospel of the Savior. Sometimes he exhorts us to have this attitude in ourselves, this mind of Christ in us, which was also was in Jesus Christ. But over and over again, he is calling us to live out the Christian life. If we say we are Christians, if we sing God's praises, then we are to live the life worthy of this truth of the gospel. To be different from the world around us. Are we? You see the world, as he says in Philippians 12, or Romans 12, I should say, that the world around us is seeking to form us into its own image and mold us into its own shape. And he says that is not what we ought to follow after. And so here also in this passage he says, don't be like the world. Don't live like the world. May the savior of your life, the effect of your life be one of heavenly, one of Christ. And he says, be like him, to imitate him. And in this great section of this epistle, he has actually pointed us to the Savior and shown the example of the Lord Jesus in the previous chapter 2, in chapter 2 and verses 5 to 11, and shown the example of Jesus Christ as the pattern for all Christians, and how it is that we can live and not seeking our own interests, not looking upon our own things, but putting the interests and the concerns of others ahead of our own. In the latter part of chapter 2, he gave us the human fleshly examples, as it were, of two godly men, Timothy and Epaphroditus, who had lived out what it means to be living to the risk of their own life. And the challenge comes to the risk of our own life, your life, for the sake of the gospel, for the good of the Lord's people, for the interest of others ahead of our own. And now we come to Philippians 3, and I only want to concentrate on just a few verses, but looking at the section 1, verses 1 through to 11. We are coming now to this final doctrinal portion, the final teaching portion of the book. And really beginning in verse 12 to the end of this letter, Paul is going to be focusing in and making exhortations and applying everything that he's been teaching with this explicit pastoral and practical concern. But here especially, and I will concentrate from verse 7 to verse 11. Paul is virtually summarizing the heart of his gospel teaching. Teachers of many hundreds of years have identified this as as it were, a culminating point in the Apostle Paul's doctrinal teaching in this book. So it's very important. Doctrine, the Apostle Paul shows us, is a good thing. Teaching, sound doctrine is a good thing. Christians must be built up, must be taught right things. We must be taught a variety of things. Yes, gospel truths, but also things concerning God and who we are in Christ Jesus and all sorts of other things. And here is a wonderful doctrine in this portion. Of course, it is always, doctrine is full of application too, and I trust that we will see this. What is the very first thing? This is the question that we must ask when we come to this section. What is the very first thing that he's going to ask the Philippians to do in verse 1? He says, "Finally, brethren, rejoice in the Lord." He says, rejoice in the Lord. He's going to ask them to rejoice in the Lord. He's calling them. It's a command. He says, this is what you must do, Christians. He calls them brethren. You're part of our family. I'm part of your family. You're part of my family. And he says, rejoice in the Lord. Here is a man who is bound up in chains. He says to us, rejoice in the Lord. And what is so extraordinary about this, the people that he is referring to and communicating to, these Philippians, they themselves are being persecuted. They are themselves are marginalized. They are poor. And their spiritual leader, think about it from their point of view, their spiritual leader, their, as it were, church planter, their missionary, their apostle that they love so much, he himself is in prison. And he says to them, in your condition, in your situation, rejoice. I'm in prison, I'm rejoicing. You are there, with all your circumstances, you must rejoice too. So, this is something for us to think about. Rejoice in the Lord. What an exhortation it is. How much we need it now. Do you hear this message from the news? No. It's depressing. Do you hear it from leaders? Do you hear it by anyone in any place? For you to hear someone says, rejoice in the Lord. They think you're crazy to say such a thing. But a Christian, in the midst of all of these things that we experience, we are called to rejoice. That's the message of the gospel. Because it's glad tidings of great joy, the scripture says. Now, Paul has to explain to them how it is that their circumstances that they are in causes them, must make them, and enables them to rejoice in the Lord. And he goes on in verses 2 onwards, up to verse 7, he explains about his past. My friends, let me say to you this. When you read this, you think to yourself, if you didn't know the Apostle Paul and what happened to him afterwards, you think what kind of a man he was, and you look at him and you say, there is no hope for him. It's impossible for him to be converted. There is no chance at all. And how many people had prayed for him maybe? And they thought, he's still going on persecuting the church. He's still going on. Look at him, he's so zealous of these things. He will never change. But praise God. The Lord is sovereign. The Lord called him. He was going, not seeking the Lord, going to persecute his church. And the Lord saved him, met with him on that road to Damascus. And friends, you might have loved ones, you might have children, you might have husbands or wives or whoever else that there may be in your home, in your workplace. And as I read these verses, it gives me hope. As long as they are in this world, we can pray for them. As long as they are in this world, God hears prayer. And He is able to save. And so don't give up. Don't lose heart, whatever the situation may be. But here again, going back to the words of the Apostle, I want you to notice that the Apostle Paul's message is the exact opposite from what you hear of even some Christians today who say, really, the Lord's will is not that you go through hardship. They say, really, the Lord's will is not that you be poor. He wants you to be rich. He wants you to be healthy. He wants you to be healed of any kind of illnesses and diseases. He doesn't want you to die in pain and all kinds of other things. And there's a whole movement that has gone on for decades now, the charismatic movement that has been teaching this health and wealth sort of teaching, which goes against what the Apostle Paul says in these things. Paul says that the gospel has come to the Philippians. The grace of God has renovated their lives, changed their lives. The Holy Spirit has come down, and they are manifesting all sorts of extraordinary gifts of the Holy Spirit. They are living life in the Spirit. They are new creations. They are part of His kingdom, God's kingdom, that will never end. And God is building them up, he says. And therefore, it's not about their health. It's not about about their wealth. It's not about them being constantly happy. It's not about them never facing any problems. No. And as a result of all that's happening to them, what has happened? Well, they're poorer for being Christians. They are more persecuted for being Christians. They are more marginalized for being Christians. They are more isolated. They are more surrounded by suffering and hardship on every side. And yet he says, in spite of all of these things, the Christian has cause to rejoice in the Lord. It's exactly the opposite of what we hear today. That even Christians, sadly, listen to, and they think that's God's will for them, that they shouldn't have the cancer, they shouldn't have the difficulties that they might face financially, or they should not lose their jobs, or they should not have such and such a thing. My friends, listen to what the Apostle Paul says here. And something else too. We are living in important and serious times today. So many things are changing. So many of our values are changing in our society. The culture in which we are living in, it used to have a form of godliness. It used to have a facade of Christianity, outward Christianity in some quarters. But it's all changed. Even in the past 5 years, things have turned upside down. And these are serious times. It's men who are in business, men who are dealing with in the financial world, their life has been going through roller coaster, as it were. The economy has been going up and down, and now it is going down so rapidly. And the forecast of all kinds of things, humanly speaking, is not good at all. In most countries around the world, we are all falling headlong. Our society is falling headlong in socialism and a death culture. Worrying developments are happening all over the world. The news is filled with with concerns over COVID-19 matters and U.S. presidential elections and the Brexit and race and sexual identity wars and many such things. People are getting distracted by all of this and are worrying and fretting and thinking about the future of their children. I talked to somebody and they said, I'm worried about my children, I'm worried about my grandchildren and such things. But the Apostle Paul tells us in this passage that what he's about to address us about is much more important than these things. Much more important than what's happening in UK, what's happening in the US, what's happening in world economies. Much more important than wars, more important than international relations, more important than domestic peace. The things that he's about to address are most important thing in the world. And there are three things in particular that I want us to think about this evening. And they are really from verses 8, 9, and 10. First of all, he wants us to think about what is more valuable than anything else in the world. Paul will tell you that he wants you to think about that question. In fact, let me put it more pointedly. What is most valuable to you than anything else in the world? To you personally. You think about that. What's the most important thing to me? Secondly, the Apostle Paul says that he wants to know more than anything else Christ and the power of his resurrection. Well, what does that mean? That's the second thing. And then thirdly, the Apostle Paul wants us to understand that we will not experience the fullness of the power of Christ's resurrection in us until something happens that hasn't happened yet. And he points our attention to that in verse 11. So that's what I want us to think about, these three important things, the most important things that should be on the forefront of your mind always. Don't let what's happening in your circumstance, what's happening in the world around you, distract you from that. These things will always be in some form and fashion. But this is the thing that must not rob you, and you must not rob the glory of God. So the first thing is this: what is most valuable? He says in verse 8, "Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ." Here the Apostle Paul explains to us what is most valuable and important in life. Do you get this? Do you meditate upon verses such as this? He's telling us here that to know Jesus Christ savingly is more valuable than anything in this world. To know Jesus Christ savingly is the cause of our rejoicing, is the cause of our praise. That's why we gather here like this, because of those who are Christians, because we know Jesus Christ. We love Him and we love His people. We want to praise Him. We want to hear Him speak to us from His Word. And for the unconverted who are seeking the Lord, that should be your desire. That should be your longing, to know the Lord Jesus savingly. And Paul is telling us that too, that this is the most important thing. This is the cause of our praise. You see, my friends, if we are cast down and if we are miserable, if we are going through life always grumbling and looking at all the negative things, lift your eyes just for 5 minutes. Look at these verses. Ponder over it. Meditate upon it. Think what you have in Jesus Christ. To know Him savingly. He has revealed Himself to you. What else do we need? Now I want to say very quickly what I mean by knowing Jesus Christ savingly. He says here about of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. And I've said it is about knowing Him savingly. I don't mean knowing about Jesus Christ. You know about Christ, and you can know about Jesus and not know Him savingly. You may know many things about the Lord Jesus Christ, facts about His life, as you may know facts about many famous people in this world. You may know things about various political candidates or sport figures, but you may not at the same time know them personally. We are talking about a personal knowledge. You can know things about the Lord Jesus Christ and yet not know Him. You can know that, yes, He was born in Bethlehem, and children here who have been brought up in Christian homes can say that. I know He was born in Bethlehem. I won't reject the Bible, they will say to you. You can know that he grew up in Nazareth, and you can know that he did many miracles, and you can know that he taught many wonderful things that people had never heard before. You can know that he died on that wooden cross outside of Jerusalem on that hill called Golgotha. You know these facts. You can know all sorts of things about the Savior without actually knowing Him. And the Apostle Paul is saying that it is more valuable than anything else in this world, not simply to know about Jesus Christ, but to know Him. That's why he puts excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. It's personal. Personal knowledge. It's the most excellent thing to know, is to know the Savior. And so he's saying that it is more valuable, it is most excellent than anything else in this world, not simply to know about Christ, but to know Him personally, to know Him savingly, Paul is saying. To know Jesus Christ savingly means that you not simply know things about Him, know facts about Him, but actually you're trusting in Him. You just don't say, I believe Him, but you believe in Him. You believe on Him. You believe everything. And it's that belief, that faith is yours. It's personal. You're trusting. And that part of that knowing Him is to love Him. To love Him is to delight in Him. You cherish Him. You miss praising Him with the Lord's people. You are treasuring Him. You are worshiping Him. That is what it is to know Him. So we gather here, and part of knowing Him is to praise Him together. To know the Lord Jesus Christ is to know Him in all His benefits and all of His works. And therefore, if you know Christ, you know how valuable He is. And because you know how valuable He is, you worship Him and you treasure Him and you delight in Him and you count everything else in your life as loss, as rubbish, as dung. You put all of those things, all of the things that you can say, these are valuable things people see as great achievements or things that you own and possess, they're nothing when you compare with the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, your Lord. And the Apostle Paul uses, for the term loss, he uses a term that is used for leftover food that was thrown to animals and thrown to dogs. Everything that he had done in his life could not match the surpassing value of knowing Jesus Christ. So you think about your achievements, what you have done, what kind of things, you survey your life and think, these are the things I've achieved in my life. These are the things that I've done. These are my qualifications. These are the good things I think I've done. These are the things I've enjoyed. And when I'm talking to people about things in my life, these are the highlights of my life. You gather it all up, you pile it up in one place and says it's all loss, it's all nothing. They'll really refuse. And so here he says to you, if you know the Lord Jesus savingly, you know that He's more valuable than anything in this world. He's more valuable than your money. He's more valuable, he says, than your possessions. He's more valuable than your reputation or your vacation. Let our reputations fall. Let our names perish. Let people think whatever they want to think about you or me. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Let the name of Jesus Christ be lifted up. Let Him be praised. He's more valuable than your family. And we love our families, don't we? We love our children. We love our spouses. And yet, the Lord Jesus Christ is more valuable than them. He's more valuable than anything that you possess in this life. And all of our blessings, and all of our accomplishments, stacks up. And when you stack it all up, it cannot equal the Lord Jesus. And the Apostle Paul wants us to know this. And he says in verse 7, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Whatever I have gained, he says, I've counted as loss for the sake of Jesus. My friends, if you don't know the value of Jesus Christ, if you don't know the preciousness of the Savior, if you don't know the treasure that Jesus Christ is, if your heart has not believed in Christ, trusted on the Savior, if you don't really worship Him, you don't know that He is supremely valuable. And therefore you don't know that He is
the only Savior that you need. Think on these things, friends. Think of the things that you value the most. Boys and girls, you think about that. What is it that you value the most in your life? Those who know Christ as the one who has saved them, those of you who know Him as the Savior of your soul from sin, and who is our Lord, know that He is most valuable. And so the Apostle Paul is pressing this home to us, and I think we need to think on these things again and again, because we get so discouraged. You think about the disappointments in your life and you think, but actually this has happened, that has happened, but I have Christ. I have Christ. At the end of the day, when all of these things are over, when this disappointment exchanges itself with another disappointment, and you think how many disappointments you've had in your life, how many things didn't work out in your life. But if you have Christ, you have everything. He's with you. The blessings and what He has done for you is still the same. It hasn't lost any of its value at all, even though the value of things will fall. And it's unlikely that if you are here today in this gathering here, that you would have come here and you have thought dogmatically and you've thought to yourself, well, actually, there are certain things I like about the Lord Jesus Christ, but there are certain things I strongly reject. For example, I don't believe He was resurrected from the dead. I don't believe anybody's here who has this mindset. But let me put it this way. It is possible that you could have come here this evening embracing the fact that you believe Jesus Christ rose from the dead on the third day and not know the power of His resurrection. What is it? The power of His resurrection. And if that were you today, the Apostle Paul is addressing you by saying that to know Jesus Christ is not merely to assent that He was perhaps was resurrected 2,000 years ago, but it is to know Him as the most valuable thing, valuable person in this world, without which everything else means nothing. And so that's the first thing. But then he goes on to say, you must know the power of His resurrection. Now let's think about that. In the second place, to know Christ in the power of His resurrection. Look at verse 10. That I may know Him, he says again, and the power of His resurrection. So it's not just about knowing Him, but of the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering, being made conformable unto His death. What does that mean? This is what I want, he says. This is what I want to know. This is truly what's going on in my heart. I want to know Jesus Christ. I want to know Him and the power of His resurrection. So he knows the Savior savingly. But then there is more. There's always more with the Savior. You can never say, I have learned enough. I've experienced enough. There's always more and more and more for eternity. Because Christ is God. The question that all of us need to be asking, what actually does this mean? What does it mean to know Christ in the power of His resurrection? Well, let me suggest that from the context of the Apostle Paul, it clearly means three things. You look at verses 8 and 9 and 10, and I think you'll see exactly what he's talking about. First of all, the Apostle Paul makes clear that to know the power of Christ's resurrection means to know the forgiveness of sins, being made righteousness in God's sight. Look at those words again. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ, and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. And the sentence continues, that I may know Him, and the power of His resurrection. It's all linked together. by the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are forgiven. We are made righteous by the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are justified in God's sight. God has raised him from the dead that we might be forgiven. Our sins might be forgiven. And the punishment due to our sins might be forgiven. By Christ's perfect life, by his full obedience, and by his death on the cross, friends, God has judged and sentenced and condemned and punished all the sins of all those in this world who believe and trust on the Son of God. From every tribe, from every tongue, from every people and nation, men and women, on boys and girls, all who trust in him have their sins condemned, their sins that was hanging over their heads and they were carrying the guilt of it in their shoulders. All has been cancelled because Christ has been punished instead of us. His righteousness now is given over to us as has been accredited to us. And as Paul says there, that he does count everything in his life, all the things that he has, as dung. But Christ counts the righteousness of Jesus Christ on our behalf, on behalf of those who trust in him. This is the verdict of God. Think how Paul puts it in these words. Meditate upon these words, friends. So Paul is saying that by the power of the resurrection, he has been forgiven. He's been made righteous. That he can put everything else that he has done, his achievements, and count them as loss. And to know that all the righteousness he needs is found in Jesus Christ. So the death of the Lord Jesus, when God raised his son from the dead, he not only pronounced that Paul was forgiven and made righteous because Paul was trusting in Jesus Christ. And so the Apostle Paul is saying, if you know the power of the resurrection, one thing that you will know is that your sins are forgiven in the Savior. Friends, have you ever been maybe around a young Christian who begins to realize these things? A person who's been living in the world, and then begins, it dawns upon them, they're trusted in Christ. But as they're growing, and they're as a disciple of the Savior, they're reading the scriptures, and they're hearing messages from the Word of God, and it dawns on them. They begin to see, what actually has Jesus Christ done for them? And they, how they deserved God's punishment, how their guilt was so heavy. They begin to realize the seriousness of their sins, the sinfulness of their sins. And they realize and they know that their sin needs to be condemned. It ought to be condemned. And it has suddenly dawned on them that all has been forgiven. All has been forgiven by Jesus Christ. You meditate on that, my friends. And that young Christian has not been sent away on some sort of a pilgrimage. That person has not been sent away to beat or whip their bodies to atone for themselves as Muslims and some devout Roman Catholics do. That God has freely pardoned, freely forgiven them in Jesus Christ. And that makes us to worship the Savior. That realization makes us to truly rejoice in this experience of freedom. That's the power of resurrection of the Savior. The power of the resurrection is this, that we have come to realize that our sins are dealt with, that we are right with God. We have received His righteousness. And so Paul is saying, do you understand this? This is what I want to know. This is what I want to know more and more and more of what has happened. For 3 days, those Christians had watched the grave of the Savior. Jesus was placed in that tomb and he was watched. The tomb was sealed. They thought it was all lost. The Messiah of Israel was there lying dead in the tomb. And suddenly on the third day, he's raised again from the dead. He's raised from that grave. And God pronounced, not guilty. My son is just. He has lived perfectly. And he has died perfectly for the sins of my people. He is perfect. And therefore, because Jesus Christ, my son, is perfect, God the Father says, all of you who have trusted in him, you are forgiven and you receive his not guilty verdict. He says, if your heavenly Father looks down and he says to us, my son is perfect and therefore your sins are forgiven, as you trust in him. That's what he's saying here. And the apostle says, if you have known the power of your sins and you have repented and you have trusted in Jesus Christ, then you know the power of the resurrection in the gracious forgiveness of sins by the loving and the almighty God, which comes only through the faith in Jesus Christ. These are the things we must meditate upon, friends. But that's not all that Paul is saying. In this whole section, Paul is talking about living the Christian life, isn't he? He's not just talking about justification. He's talking about sanctification too. He's not just talking about our being accepted as righteous. He's talking about our being changed into becoming more like Jesus Christ, conformed to his image. And so he's also pressing home the truth that to know the power of Christ's resurrection is to know the power of new life in us. New life. Look at verse 10. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. What does that passage remind you of? Becoming like him in his death. Being conformed, conformable unto his death. It reminds me at least of Romans chapter 6, especially verses 3 to 13 in Romans chapter 6. Let me read just a couple of verses out of that. In Romans 6 and verse 3 we read, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized unto his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that the like... Let me just turn to it. I'm paraphrasing here and I don't like to do that. Knowing ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. In other words, friends, the Apostle Paul is telling us there that Christ's resurrection not only results in our forgiveness, it also results in our living lives that are changed. Changed lives. That's what we have in Jesus Christ. In our being different people. In our walking in a new life. Newness of life. This is, the world keeps talking about change, but it's all down to you. But what this is talking about is about what Christ has done. What he does in us by the power of his resurrection, by the work of his Spirit. And this is what Paul is saying when he says that he wants to know the power of Christ's resurrection. He wants to know the saving, the changing, the maturing, the growing effects of the Holy Spirit applying the power of Christ's resurrection to his life so that he is more and more and more like the Savior. But that's not all. Notice that what else he says. He says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. And Paul is saying that to know the power of Christ's resurrection and to embrace something is embrace the suffering and the hardships of this world as God's school of Christlikeness. is as we embrace these things, where do bad things come from? Where do the difficulties in your life come from? But we've already seen in Romans chapter 8, haven't we, that all things work together for good to them that love God. All of these things, the details, is all under God's sovereign rule. And here the Apostle Paul says, all of these things are going to be used so that you might be made Christ-like, more Christ-like, and you enter into some wonderful relationship, some wonderful fellowship of Christ's suffering. And it's quite amazing. And so he's saying to himself, as it were, and to the Philippians, and to you and me, you are living in a fallen world. It is filled with sin. You are going to experience trials, and you are already experiencing trials. You are experiencing troubles. You are experiencing tribulations and hardships and sorrows and pains. And Paul is saying, Lord, I don't want one of those experiences of these trials. I don't want one of these hardships and pains and illnesses and sicknesses and disappointments. I don't want any one of those things that thou hast brought into my life be wasted in terms of making me more like the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to enter into this fellowship that is suffering and be conformable unto his death. I want to know the power of his resurrection at work in me, even in the most difficult trial that I'm experiencing. When I shed tears, when I'm in pain, when the medication that I am having now is not touching the pain. I want in all of these things to be brought and to be used in the way that I would experience something and fellowship in the suffering of Christ and to know the power of Christ's resurrection, so that I may be able to rejoice in the Lord always. And so when the diagnosis of the cancer comes, when the trouble in home comes between husband and wife, when the trouble comes between children and parents, when difficulties in job comes and the strife comes between friends and acquaintances and colleagues, when persecution comes, when trials and hardships of various sorts comes, the Apostle Paul is saying that to know the power of Christ's resurrection is to embrace the sufferings and hardships of this world as God's school of Christ-likeness. So he says to you Christians, you can't look at the sufferings in your life apart from the power of Christ in the gospel. God intends those sufferings to produce in you something. It's not wasted. None of it is wasted. It's not just haphazardly happening. It's not an accident with God. It's an accident to you because you've never expected it. But it's not an accident with God. It's an appointed by the Lord. Some people, some even Christians would say, that's not very nice, is it? But this is the reality. And this is the revelation. God has revealed these things to us. Or else we are just bumping around hopelessly and helplessly. But praise God, God is the one who is sovereign over all of these things. God intends those sufferings to produce something in us. And the something that he intends them to produce is Christ-likeness. And so Paul is saying to us, I don't want one iota of my suffering to be wasted on the ultimate goal of my maturing to be more like Jesus. So that to know the power of Christ's resurrection is to know the forgiveness of my sins. It's to know the Holy Spirit working in me and in you to become more like the Savior. And it is even in our trials, as instruments of God's grace, to grow us to be more like Him. And so here, my friends, we have bypassed many verses. But I think these are the things in these days we need to think about. Lift your eyes and look to the Lord. Don't let this world discourage you. Don't let the sufferings that you are facing and the many things that you grieve over to discourage you and to distract you from what is awaiting us, the hope of glory And so here Paul is saying that to know Jesus Christ savingly is to know Him in the power of His resurrection, and to know Him in the power of His resurrection is to know His forgiveness and peace. It is to know growth in grace, and it is to know being ready even to face our trials with a view to becoming more like Jesus Christ. And that is why in all of these things he begins the chapter and he says, rejoice, rejoice in the Lord. Brethren, rejoice, because we have all of these things. And friends, none of these things will be diminished in your life. No one can take away any of these things. Many other things will be taken away, but not this. The Lord and what He has done. But may God bless these things to each one of us and encourage us. Our time is gone, and I will leave it here and pick up some of the things that I wanted to say another time in the will of the Lord. Let us all pray.